Thank you, Terry. Well, did you enjoy David Allen this morning? I hope you did. Amen. I didn't give any explanation this morning because family and his fiance was here. But those of you who don't know David, his first wife, had cancer for years and years. And the last couple of years, she lost her battle and went home to be with the Lord. And that's why I told you this morning he had 4 children and 5 grandchildren. And if you couldn't do the math on that and add a wife in, I was not going to comment on that this morning. I got to talk to his fiance. I never met her before. And she's 55. She's never been married. And she told me that she's an investment broker for Edmund Jones. So David did pretty good there. And the way they met is she took a year off of her work to take Greek New Testament. I think that's strange. And David was teaching the hermeneutics part, Bible study part, and that's where they met. And so we talked a little while, and she looked at me and she said, "I never could find anybody as good as my dad. That's why I never married. But I think I found a man better than my dad." And I'm so excited. She said, "We're getting married next month, and the date can't come quick enough." They got it bad. Real bad. He's lost weight. He's smiling. I've never seen him stand up as straight and as erect as he did today. So I walked him to their car. This is true now. I won't lie to you unless it's absolutely necessary. I walked them to their car after everybody had left. And right across from the choir parking there, he had parked in the stork parking place over there. And I pointed that out to David. He said, "We're beyond childbearing years." I said, "Well, I'd just go ahead and take a picture of what you did anyway." And then I owe you one correction. I erroneously told you on Wednesday night that Warren Jones, when the ambulance met them at the exit, he refused to get in the ambulance because it was so expensive. And he rode with Diane behind the ambulance in the car. Bonnie Clark is the one who told me that. I found out from Greg today and Bonnie that Warren did board the ambulance and was glad to be there. Greg told me always check what Bonnie tells you with one other witness. So I just want you to be straight on that. I did talk to Warren late this afternoon, see how he's doing. He's still awaiting his heart monitor to come so they can hook it up for 30 days. And he said if he starts feeling a little stronger, they might take a little short trip. And I'll tell you what a short trip is for Warren. He didn't say this, but I know him real well. The day that the seniors get in free at the fair, that'll be about as far as he goes. And he'll be near Redmond and Floyd Medical Center. So that's what I'm looking for out of Warren. Don't you miss him around here just to abuse him every now and then? He's going to abuse us. So tonight I want to begin a series, just finished up with some of the names of God. And by the way, you plan to stay home all the services you want to now. So I had planned Dr. Lee and Dr. Allen to come back-to-back Sundays with that patriotic emphasis. So Lord willing, if my health holds up, I'm all you got for a while. Okay? Is that good? All right. Well, that means you hadn't heard enough jokes lately. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start a short series, about 6 or 7 messages on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights on the grace gifts of God and how to discover your spiritual gifts or gifts. So we look at Romans 12, beginning with verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encourage, give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, I want you to hold on to that passage of Scripture. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Very simple. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. And then I just want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture. Very simple, and you know it. Ephesians chapter 5. Not Ephesians. We're going to Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I read a book many years ago by Oswald Saunders, a Bible scholar. It was called The Holy Spirit and His Gifts. And he points out that it appears that the first concern of our ascended Lord, when He returned to the right hand of God the Father, appears to have been the equipment of the new church for its conflict with the powers of darkness. He bestows through His Spirit gifts, and it's only through His working that the spiritual gifts function. Only supernatural gifts would suffice in this warfare against the supernatural foe. And with such gifts, the church will be little more than just any other social institution. For the next several weeks, we're going to study the equipment that God gave to His precious church. In Romans 12, these are what is known as the motivational gifts. There are nine of them. We're going to study seven. First, there is prophecy. You'll also find that in 1 Corinthians 14:1. The second one we see here in the Romans passage is service, Galatians 5:17. The third one you want to write down is teaching. You'll find that Romans 12:6 through 8 and 1 Corinthians 12. And then exhortation or encouragement. That's in Hebrews 3:13. And then giving is in Luke 6:38. Ruling or leadership is in 1 Timothy 3:4. And mercy you'll find in Colossians 3 verse 12. And by the way, that ruling gift also is referred to as the gift of organization. Now, to be sure we know what we're studying, we've got to differentiate between several terms. We're studying the gifts of the Spirit, not the gift of the Spirit. There's a difference between gift and gifts. A clear distinction is to be observed between the gift of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit was given as an answer by the prayer of Christ that was bestowed upon those Jewish Christians at what we call Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Later on, you'll see it came on the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Ladies and gentlemen, every person who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, instantaneously, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you and me as born-again believers. The gift of the Spirit is for every member of the body of Christ without discrimination. While the gifts of the Spirit are very special and they're bestowed individually. There's also a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. I read for you Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And there you'll find the fruit, not the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine qualities of character. Between the two, there are several clear contrasts. A gift may be imparted from without and may remain separate and distinct. Fruit is not an extraneous addition to a tree, but an issue of its life and is produced from within. Fruit is a quality of character which may be produced in every life of every born-again believer, but not so the gifts. The gifts are special and are distributed as the Spirit chooses for individual use in the body of Christ. There's no several distribution of fruit, but there may be some with the gifts. You remember the scripture is recorded. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, but there's no parallel statement that he gave some love, some joy, some peace. Gifts are in the plural, but fruit is in the singular number. For the fruit is the product of the Holy Spirit working in a Spirit-filled person's life. Now keep in mind that Satan may imitate and counterfeit spiritual gifts, but he is baffled when it comes to imitating the fruit of the Spirit. So tonight, let's lay the groundwork of the foundation for our study. Number one, I want you to write this down very simply. These gifts are provided by God's grace. We find that in Romans 12, verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now notice that phrase, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. When we were growing up as children, regardless of your age, I'm sure you remember getting presents around the Christmas tree. Now, my dad used to tell me that they'd get a sack of walnuts, and maybe they'd get some 2-cent candy canes under the tree. They were raised very poor. I believe most of what he told me. But usually around the Christmas tree, your children are going to get things that they need. They found gifts. And then they're going to get some things that you and I would call necessities. Each one of those gifts are open with anticipation and excitement. And if it were a toy, you notice what would happen. You'd play with it all day long. I was only given 2 bicycles at Christmas. A 20-inch when I was little. Later on, a 26-inch English racer. I remember when I got one of those bicycles, I wanted to play all day long, and guess what? It rained all day, Christmas Day. That was always a real downer. Listen, you didn't get a gift for Christmas. You didn't get one that you had to give back. It was yours by unmerited favor. And so it is with the spiritual gifts, the grace gifts from God for Christian service. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we receive the gift from the one who loves us, which is God, and each of us is to manage the various gifts God has given us. I like what Billy Graham said in his book, The Holy Spirit, that he wrote years ago. He said, these gifts come to us from the Holy Spirit. He chooses who gets what gifts, and he dispenses them in his good pleasure. While we're held accountable for the use of any gifts he gives us, we have no responsibility for gifts that we have not been given. Nor are we to covet that which somebody else has or become envious of that person. Let's go back to the Christmas tree and getting gifts all around that tree, especially with children. Maybe one of the children in your family had a need for clothes. So what they got was what we would call necessities. They got sweatshirts, coats, blue jeans, corduroys, whatever they needed, socks. And then over here on the other side, this one got a bicycle, and they got a new PlayStation and 2 or 3 other things. I'm going to guarantee you, the person over here that got all necessities, that person is envious of the one who got all toys. We may wish we had received certain spiritual gifts. We may even ask for them, but it's not the will of the Holy Spirit. We will not get what we ask for. If we're dissatisfied because the Holy Spirit does not give us gifts that we want, we sin. If you have a special gift which God has given to you and you fail to use it, that is a sin. If you do not use it, it's a sin. If on the other hand, someone else does not have the gift that you have and they want it, that is also a sin. Second thing I want you to write down is this, the problem of discovery of a gift in 1 Peter 4:10. There are many problems you may have in trying to discover your spiritual gifts. Charles Stanley pointed out that there might be some unresolved conflicts in our lives. There may be some unresolved issues that keep you from hearing from God. How may your gift come to the surface if you remain inactive and keep your gifts to yourself? Trying to imitate somebody else's gift will also cloud the issue. And listen to me, if you try to imitate a gift, that's false, that's fake. If you use a gift to impress other people and draw attention to yourself, or even to impress your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or deacon or your own ego, that's improper, and you'll not be able to actually discover your gift clearly. Let me suggest you ways you might discern your spiritual gifts. Number one, very simply, first realize that God has given every born-again believer at least one spiritual gift. You'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Just as the first step in being filled with the Spirit is understand that God has given us the Spirit, so the first step in finding your spiritual gift is understanding God's provision. Second thing I want you to write down is this. The discovery of our spiritual gift should be a matter of careful and thoughtful prayer on your part. We should pray that God will guide us to know our spiritual gift, and also should be sure that we're willing to use that gift once it's discovered. You know, the question is, if you discover a gift, are you going to use it? If you find out you have the spiritual gift of teaching, are you going to be willing to teach that Sunday school class? You know why people who have the gift of teaching don't want to teach a Sunday school class? The reason is they have to prepare about 45 or 50 lessons a year. It takes real commitment to use that gift. So we got to be careful when we find that gift. Are we reluctant to respond to God's call to use it? There's a third step that involves intelligent understanding of what the Bible says about spiritual gifts individually. And we're going to study those over the next several weeks. The fourth step in finding your spiritual gift involves a knowledge of yourself and your abilities. What is your personal background? That's going to tend to lead you one way or another. We may find we like to do certain things. We can discover that we're good at them. Sometimes we need to try a variety of ministries in a church. We may not be aware of an ability we have to be a good listener. Maybe you're a good listener and people come to you for advice. You're not a person that's know-it-all, but you're well-read in the Scriptures, and you're a good listener. You've heard before that a counselor's work is 90% listening to the counselee. I found that through the years when people come and lay everything out that's wrong, I just take a few notes, and I'll sit there and say, well, you just answered your own questions. You've just solved your own life's problem. There's some that come to me that are so complex, and I take notes and I look at them and say, listen, I know a Christian psychologist in another town. She is absolutely excellent. I'm going to make a call and refer you there now. And I do that regularly because I don't always have the wisdom to solve people's problems. So the person who is a Spirit-filled Christian who submits to the Lordship of Christ will come to discover your gifts with some degree of ease. God wants to guide in your life. That's the kind of person that He stands ready to bless. The other thing I want you to write down is this. Be reminded that that which is given by the Spirit is also powered by the Spirit. The spiritual gifts are very practical and very functional. They make Christian ministry possible. Frequently, you'll see a sign on the side of the road that says, men at work. If you're driving on I-75, north or south, between Cartersville and Barrett Parkway and 285, you know what I'm talking about. And you better slow down. You might hit somebody. You better slow down. Your fines are double. You better slow down because there are dump trucks pulling out in front of the people, trying to get up their speed to go get another load of dirt or asphalt. Men at work. When you talk about the spiritual gifts, you might want to put up a sign, God at work. It's exciting to be a part of fellowship where that's taking place. We discover our gifts, we'll either walk in the flesh in carrying out that gift and suffer the consequences, we'll be non-productive, or we'll walk in the Spirit and be very profitable to the ministry of the church. To walk in the Spirit means to be willing to look, to examine your life, repent of the things that should not be there, and settle up with God and tell Him by a voluntary act, Lord, I voluntarily give You permission to do anything in my life that You choose. Revelation 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice also there's the purpose of spiritual gifts. We see in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians 4:12, the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul says the purpose of the spiritual gifts, first of all, is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, God has given to each of us a task that we're to do and supernatural gifts to equip us for it. Now, if we fail to perform this task, we're going to face Christ at the judgment seat with a great deal of sorrow. Scripture teaches that every believer is going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat at the Bema. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Well, what's going to take place there? One thing that's going to happen, our salvation is secure, but how we use these spiritual gifts are either going to be rewarded or they're going to be judged, burned like wood, hay, stubble. There won't be any unbelievers there. The Bema is the judgment seat only for believers. The unbelievers will go before the great white throne judgment. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says that the gifts are given for the common good, so we're not to use them selfishly. We're told in 1 Peter 4:10 that they're used so we might minister to one another. Paul says in Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, that each of you regard one another as more important than to himself. Do not merely look for your own personal interest, but also look for the interest of others. That's a picture of what Jesus did for us, and we're to follow His example to help one another. God has also designed the gift to help unite the body of Christ. Just before listing the gifts in Ephesians 4:3-7, the Apostle Paul urges us to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over and through all and in all. But each one of us, grace, a special gift was given to the measure of Christ's gifts. Paul emphasizes unity right here when he uses that word one. The gifts of the Spirit should never divide the body of Christ. Now keep in mind, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. I've said that three times. Our responsibility is to discover, develop, and exercise it. And our study will assist you in this matter. Now some of you are in the corporate world, and you know this to be a fact. In your sales force, 20% of the sales force are acquiring 80% of the sales. Wherever you work, about 20% of the people are carrying 80% of the workload. I see some smiles and I see some nods out there. In a church, and I don't look at the giving records, these are just statistics that have been compiled through the years, 20% of the people at the church do 80% of the ministry. You think about just this morning. We're not talking about ministry, we're talking about worship. I hadn't looked at the chart, Our attendance has been down the last couple of weeks. We all be running about 750. I'll guarantee you that there were not 700 people here today. You know what our membership is now? It's about 2,200 to 2,300 people. But the FBI and the CIA can't find most of those. We don't even have 20% of the people active in worship 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. And I want you to know that 20% of the people are given 80% of the money. Last week I was in Atlanta with a doctor's appointment with Delaine, and I ran into this young lady. I'd seen this young lady last year. And she talks to me about a lot of spiritual things. She goes to a church over in, I believe, in Alpharetta. And she looked at me, she said, Pastor, she said, I want you to know something. She said, she's in sales. She said, I don't believe in your tithe, that whole tenth being made up of all money. She said that part of that can be made up in your service and then the way you help others. She said, I help some homeless people. And then I've got a girl riding back and forth to work with me, and she's living on animal crackers. And I'm trying to help her, so I don't give my whole tithe to the church. And so I said, well, it's not what I think, not what you think. It's what God thinks. The Bible says bring the tithe into the storehouse. Storehouse is the church. And I said, the New Testament tells you to give according to the way you've been blessed. How much have we been blessed? I'd say that's more than a tenth. And I'm not a math major. And I said, whatever you give to help somebody else outside the church, that's an offering. We put these tithes together so we can act together to fund ministries. But God sends individuals to you. And I said, the other thing you need to do is make sure you tithe on your gross income. Well, there's a revelation. I said, let me take that one step further for you. I said, I've just made it a practice through the years to tithe on my benefits on top of that. Now, what's a benefit? That's anything that your company pays for you that you never see in cash. Health insurance premiums, whatever retirement they put in for you. You don't ever see that cash, just go ahead and tithe on the gross on that as well. Why do I do that? Because I'm a pastor, absolutely got nothing to do with it. You'd be surprised at how many pastors don't tithe. And they preach about trusting God and about faith and got no business in a pulpit. I just know you can't outgive God. And the only place He tells us to test Him and try Him is right there in the Word of God. So I had that conversation. 1 Peter 4 says, employ your gift, use your gift, manage your gift. Romans 12 tells us about grace gift. They're motivational to serve the Lord. God thought enough of us to give these gifts to us, and so we're supposed to use them. Now the question is, as we go through this study, are we going to be spectators, part of the majority, or are we going to be people who serve God with our gifts? Now, we're going to have fun with this study. And I'm not trying to play favorites here, as I can just look around the room, because I've been here long enough to know some of you. You don't mind if I call your name, do you? It don't matter. I'll probably do it anyway. You know, I see Miss Clendenning back there. Miss Clendenning has the gift of organization and the gift of teaching. And her husband had the gift of teaching, but not so much the gift of organization like you. Is that correct? And that's why God put you all together as such a dynamic team. I come down here to Tommy and Lisa Ayer and Peggy and Wilbur Norton. All four of those people have the gift of service. If you want something done and you want it done right and it's a ministry to people, they're just all over it. I can't tell you how many times they've done ministry of service at my house, because there's a lot of things I don't know how to do. I see Miss Linda Smith out there. Miss Linda's going to call my wife about 3 months before we announce the next Bible study. And she's going to say, Delaine, I'd like to teach the women's Bible study this fall or this spring. And here's what God's laid on my heart. Miss Jane, you would agree with that. She's got the spiritual gift of teaching. I'd say Warren Jones has the spiritual gift of teaching. If you're in his Sunday school class, all I hear is about Warren and his teaching. I want you to know, Warren is a better teacher than most preachers can preach. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just telling you what he is. You know, I look around the room a little more, and I see old Hugh and Linda Kinsey back there. Hugh don't want me talking about him or calling his name. That's why I did it. It aggravates him. I like to aggravate Hugh. He gets real mad. But Hugh has the gift of service. He will help you if you need it. And his calling right now is the Shoebox Ministry for Samaritan's Purse. He comes up here several times a week. He has his own office in the Family Life Center where he helps put those boxes together year-round. I think Linda slips in there every now and then. Linda's got the spiritual gift of teaching. She taught school for many, many years. She taught children's choirs for many, many years. Taught Vacation Bible School for many, many, many years. Terry Simmons. Terry Simmons is a mess. I think he's got the gift of mercy. He has the most compassionate heart, not always to his own good, that anybody I've ever seen. He's also got the gift of service, and he's also got the gift of giving. That's why the State Farm office that he's been in charge of for 30 years has never made a profit. It's because when people come to him for money, he just gives it all away. He told me one time, he said, State Farm would be better off if I stood on Maple Road and just gave out $100 bills to everybody who went by. We'd make more money. I look around and, you know, Tim and Terry Mathis, they don't say anything about it. They've got the gift of mercy. They've got the gift of giving. They've got the gift of service. I know one time they had a homeless man living at their house. They didn't know him. Tim just saw him out on his route, and the man needed some way to go. That would scare me to death. But that's what they did. And then I just look around, and there's just so many spiritual gifts I could bring up. I may bring yours up the next time we meet. We've got to use our spiritual gifts for this church to be successful. I'm going to tell you what I think that I've, in the whole 35 years in ministry, I've never had as many members and acquaintances as friends that has cancer that I know right now. Funeral we conducted yesterday, Billy and I, for Bill Stevens, cancer. Diagnosed at the beginning of June. He was just weak. The man was 6'6", 300 pounds. When he got up every day, his strength wasn't coming back. Went to the doc. And I remember the day the surgeon came in. Ken Osmond was there too. That's his brother-in-law. The surgeon came in and told the wife, Dawn, and Ken, I want to take you down and look at these x-rays. He said, he's going to be dead in 4 to 6 months. Doesn't matter what we do. And I remember I walked in right behind the doctor and sat down and talked with Dawn and Bill. They chose to have chemo. It did absolutely nothing. He just continued to lose weight. God took him home on Thursday afternoon. We've got another one in the hospital right now. Had cancer surgery last week. Biopsies came back. Absolutely covered up with cancer. You know what cancer is? Cancer is just cells in our body. And they want to march to the beat of their own drum. They're what we call deviant cells. I was looking at some of the medical research about them. You know, that would be fine if we had deviant cells, if they would leave our body. But the problem is, they want to hang out. They don't want to go anywhere. They just want to be independent. Cancer cells want blood, and they need oxygen. They want to eat because they want to grow. Not only do they want to grow, they also want to spread and metastasize. So in other words, they want to siphon off the body, but they don't want to contribute to it. And ultimately, unless addressed radically, the whole body is in trouble because the deviant cells want all the benefits of a normal body. Now listen to me carefully, this transition. Cancer exists in our church today. There's cells of people that want the benefits of being in the body of Christ without the contributions. Dr. Richard Lee, who was here a week ago, sat with Delaney and me and his wife at lunch. And he said, when I was at First Redeemer, I had a heavy burden on my heart that we reach singles for Christ. He said, I hired a staff member to lead our singles ministry. And he said, you know what? We were averaging 2,100 singles every Sunday. We became the Cumming, Georgia local dating service. He said, that ministry was costing me thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. So I had the business administrator to run a check on all of our singles. And he said, none of them tithed. In fact, most of them gave zero to the ministry. They need to be saved, and many were saved. But they were like a cancer on that church. They wanted the benefits, but they didn't want to pay financially nor find out what their spiritual gifts were to use. We got people who come here who want the sermons and the Bible studies and the songs, and they want the ministry and the discipleship for their kids and the food and the counseling for their problems. They want all these kinds of things the body's desired to give, but they don't want to be a part of the body of Christ. They just want to hang out with us. If you're willing to give the gift God has given you, other people will be motivated to discover and use theirs. Don't limit God. We as Christians are extensions of God's life on this earth. And God wants us to be willing to give of ourselves to Him. And then He gives the plan for us. There's no place for spectators in Christianity. Well, through the years, I've tried to discover what my gifts are. Number one, I do not have the gift of teaching. This is something I have to study. I have to plug. I have to look at other people's ideas, my ideas, God's ideas, and all that. What I do when I combine all that, I just make some mighty good butter out of all the ingredients. That's all I'm doing. I think my gift is more a gift of encouragement, because I do try to encourage people. I don't think I have the gift of mercy, though I can come along somebody who's suffering and try to encourage them. And I'm not proud of it. I'm kind of pragmatic. You know, everything's black and white. It's right or wrong. And then let's just deal with it and move on. We got a plan for the future. I don't know how 1 Corinthians 13 that really is. But I want to challenge you as we go through this study to prayerfully study and discover your spiritual gifts so we can be a part of the body, maxing out all the equipment God has given to this church. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed?